Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Yeah, this might be one of the least Christmassy texts on Christmas. It's almost there, aren't we? We're celebrating the Christmas season. Full of merriment, I believe we are, as we are here, the singing of the congregation. But this is probably one of the least Christmassy texts on Christmas, but it's the text that's before us. And what I think we will see is that the doctrine of Christmas, well, connects to every single doctrine in all the doctrines of Christendom. And so let us read from 1 John chapter 1, just the first four verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is God's Word. I think you could hear in the Apostle John's letter, there's a man who has a passion to proclaim Christ, a passion to make Him known. In fact, he doesn't simply speak for himself, does he? He says, we proclaim with a threefold emphasis. And I find that is really interesting here. It's not just he himself as an apostle, but the church proclaims the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christmas means that salvation is by grace. Christmas means that salvation is by grace. It's very interesting that the Christmas message comes through heralds. Heralds that are speaking a story, aren't they? There's a story. It's not simply ways you should live, but a story, a good story called good news to the nations. Not just good news for some nations, but they believe good news for all nations, all people groups, no matter what language they speak. And they need to know about, well, the word of life. Did you see that in the text? Or life itself. Or the eternal life. Isn't that an odd way to talk about eternal life, the eternal life? What is John saying there about the eternal life? What is he saying about, well, it's about Jesus, isn't it? That Jesus is eternal life. That's a very strange way to put it. Many people are asking, how might I be saved? How might I have eternal life? And what you hear from the Apostle John is that Jesus is eternal life. He's not just the way to eternal life. He is the eternal life. Or as Jesus said himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is saying, I am life. I am truth. I am the way. What does the Christian declare as we take of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this table of communion of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we not take Him by faith into ourselves, His broken body and shed blood, because He's our life? Isn't that what the supper says? Jesus is our life. And that life came into history, didn't he? He came into the story of humanity. We call it redemptive history. But he came into, well, our story, didn't he? This the eternal life, the way, and the truth arrested us, came for us. Not that we were seeking him. Oh, no. He came for us. He sought us out. And he came to us in the most unusual way, didn't he? In the form of a baby. the God who made all things, the God who spoke and all things have existence, the God who governs and rules all the billions of galaxies that are there, is the God that came to men and women as a baby. As a baby, born in poverty, laid in a trough for the feeding of animals. He came to rescue us. We weren't looking for him, were we? No one was looking for Jesus in Bethlehem. No one was looking for him in a trough or a stable. No, they were hoping to find him in some more astute place, in a more exalted position. But that's not how he came, did he? He came to us in weakness, to seek us out, to walk among us, to care for the blind and the lame and the deaf and the mute and the demon-possessed and all kinds of other illnesses, and even he rose the dead to life. But he was seeking us. He was coming into our life, into our misery, into our suffering, into our sin, yet without sin. Which again tells me that Christmas is very clear that salvation is by grace. You can't earn it. You can't live a good enough life to have it. No. God's the one that came to you. He's the one that entered your life and your story. And for us who sit here, many, for all of us almost maybe, it's changed our life, hasn't it? These lights flicker, reminding us that he is the light of the world. The light, the life of the world. And John is adamant, isn't he, in his speaking here that, well, it really happened this Christmas. You know, I saw him. I ate with him. I touched him. I laughed with him. I was there at the table. I was there at his baptism. Oh, how glorious that was when the Spirit came down. And his father said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." I was on the mountain when he transfigured, and with such glory I was laid waste. I was with him when he rose Lazarus from the grave. I was with him when his own town wanted to kill him in Nazareth. I was there all along the way. I've seen him, I've heard him, I've touched him. I ate with him at the Lord's Supper. I saw him die. I saw him brutalized with a whip. I saw him carry the cross. I saw his mother weep at my side. I was there. Let me tell you about the story of Jesus. He's real. I've seen him. I loved him, and I still love him. That's John, isn't it? He's just pouring out his heart to the church of this eyewitness testimony, right? Heard, seen, looked, touched, seen, testified, seen, heard. I'm an eyewitness to the man who said not only that he was a man, but that I'm God. I'm what my cousin said of me, John the Baptist. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, John had heard all of that, didn't he? He had heard the message of John. He had seen all of Jesus' life. And in the darkest moment when Christ died and his body is put in the grave by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, you could imagine in his heart all hope was lost. But then Sunday came, right? It might be Friday in his sadness, but Sunday came and transformed everything, didn't it? And yes, actually Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is part of Christmas. So is Good Friday. So is the Ascension, because it's all part of his work. But he was there. And when he came, he saw the grave clothes with Peter. And of course, Jesus appeared to him again and again over 40 days. And then he saw him ascend. And this is the man who is saying to you, Christmas really happened. And of course, John is the consummate evangelist. He's saying that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you might have life in his name. That's what he's about. He loves Jesus. His joy is Jesus. His life is Jesus. And he wants everyone he speaks to, because this is completely, utterly evangelistic, seeking that those who do not have this joy, who do not have this fellowship, that they too would have fellowship as he has fellowship with God, who is Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word, that all things came into existence. And this is very important for us about Christmas. What do we learn about Christmas? Well, it means we have fellowship with God, doesn't it? Fellowship with God is possible. More, fellowship is that word koinonia. The word, maybe even better translated, is communion, in which we call the Lord's Supper often a communing with God. See, Christmas tells us fellowship with God is possible. Nearness to God is possible. You can't get any nearer than God himself being in the womb of Mary. Remember that? That was a pretty amazing story that was read. And that John even leaped in his mother's womb when Jesus came into town in the womb of Mary. We could have fellowship with him, communion, nearness, closeness with the God who made everything. With the God who came into time and space, into history, who died in 33 AD on a Roman cross in public execution. That's how close God came to us, that he came to rescue us by giving his life, by offering himself. That's love, isn't it? And someone that loves you like that doesn't want love from a distance. They want your intimate love. They want you close and dear to their hearts. That is the Christian gospel. That's the story of Christmas. You can see Mary, she's pondering all these things in her heart. Who is she looking at in the trough? Emmanuel, God with us. They're right there in the trough with her. And angels are singing about her boy, and shepherd, nobodies are coming. We saw some angels out there, and she's pondering all of this in her heart. God's right there in the stable. He's right there in their poverty. Christmas clearly says we can have fellowship, closeness, nearness. It's in fact, if we just going through all those hymns, it's a wonder, isn't it? It's a glorious, beautiful mystery that ought to create in us joy. Isn't that interesting in verse 4 what John is aiming for there? John says this. I'm going to read that again. In verse 4, John says, we write this to make our joy complete. It's interesting language, isn't it? To make our joy complete. What does John mean by that? And I want to read a few verses, because Jesus was a lot about joy, right? The one who came into fellowship with his 12 merry men and the 70 and the 500 and so many other people. You notice that Jesus is always interacting with people, always fellowshipping with people, even people who didn't like him, right? His enemies. I'm glad for that, because at one time I was one of his enemies and opposed to him, but now I am a son of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. But this is what John writes about Jesus' interaction in the upper room, that glorious night. And he writes, about what Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There's that promise that my joy would be in you, and that your joy would be complete. I want you to have joy to its fullness. I want you to have joy that's overflowing. That's what he is saying to his men in the upper room. Then a little bit later in chapter 16 of the upper room discourse, John records, so with you, now is your time of grief. but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. You see, this joy in Christ cannot be taken away. It matters not what happens in your life. It matters not what trial or tragedy happens to you. Your joy will never be taken away that is in Christ Jesus. And in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Isn't that interesting? Ask whatever in my name, and your joy complete, complete. How can our joy be most complete, oh brothers and sisters in Christ? What ought we to be asking for? God Himself. God Himself. So that our joy would be complete. And it appears, as the Apostle John is writing, we write this to make our joy complete. Isn't that what Jesus said to him? But also to make their joy complete. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, said, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Did you hear that? The full measure of my joy. The full measure of my joy, my love, my joyous love of the Father and of the Spirit, and actually the Spirit and the Father's full joy of the Son. I want that to be yours in abundance. Of course, when we hear this, we almost can't compute it, can we? Because we're dealing with divine terms, a divine measurement, or you could even say an infinite measurement, and it can make us dizzy thinking about what John is saying. But he wants that our joy would be full, that our joy in Christ would be full. Coming back to the end, to the smallness as the candles whittle down. That's my time measurement right here. You know, here we have these 25 candles flickering in the evening air. You can almost see there's little drafts in this room that you can't see with your eyes. But there is a mysterious smallness, isn't there, of Christmas. There's something about Christmas that you don't see it in the big things usually. You see it in the small things, like flickering candles in the draft. Or when God came to us, he came to us in the weakness of a baby. Isn't that, I still come back to that. God didn't come to us in bigness. He came to us in smallness. He came to us in the form of a baby. In a feeding trough lay incarnate deity. We're singing about it, right? But when you saw him, God who created all things, there he is, a little baby in swaddling clothes, little wrapped up, and lying in that feeding trough. And although veiled, Mary is viewing him. In the stable, Joseph and Mary and the nobody shepherd saw the face of God veiled. Remember that if to see the face of God was death in the old covenant. But what we find in the new covenant, God comes to us in human form and reveals his glory. In fact, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the glory of the Father. But yet it comes to the smallness of a baby. And of course, there's the mysterious magi who came to pay homage to the king of the Jews, and Joseph from Mary and Jesus fleeing from Herod because of a certain death. And they went to Egypt. Isn't that an interesting part of the story? A kind of smallness of the story. Why go back? And of course, where did he grow up? In a town of about 300 people. Not on the main road that no one cared about, called Nazareth or Shoot Town, known for the olive shoots that would come up as you cut them down. But when I come to Christmas, right, my hope is in all the small things, I will see God at work. In the songs we sing, in the word heard, but also in the laughter and the joy, I will be reminded that God wants the fullness of his joy in me. when we open up the presence, it wouldn't be just what will I get, but rather Christ was given for me. When you open those presents, Christ gave himself for you. And I'm thinking about all the small things. I want to see the greatness of the Lord Jesus and have joy in them. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for Jesus, the eternal life, the way, the truth. May you, O Holy Spirit, well up in us greater joy to delight in this season, to delight in the laughter of children, and see your purpose for us to be filled with your joy, but also in the singing and in the flickering of a candle that we would meditate that Jesus is the light of the world that came into our darkness to rescue us from ourselves. Oh, Heavenly Father, be glorified in your people this Christmas, even in the mysterious smallness of Christmas. May you speak loudly to us, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.